Welcome, everybody. We are so glad that you're here joining us on the other side of computer screens. Maybe you're watching this at home in your PJs with your kids. Perhaps even like me, you work out sometimes when you watch church. We're glad regardless of where you are. And one of the things I do believe is that oftentimes when we do the same thing over and over again, it can get a little bit stale. And I want to encourage you today that God wants to speak. He does not want this experience to be stale for you. And maybe you have to do some things to switch it up. Maybe you have to switch positions, put on a different pair of PJs. It's kind of like in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, for 40 years, they were wandering in the desert, and God decided to give them food. He rained down food from heaven. It was called manna. And they ate the same thing for 40 years. It can feel a little bit like the same thing every week. And I believe that for all of us, regardless of where we are, that sometimes when you're doing the same thing, you have to take a different perspective. So let's maybe even shift seats on the couch right now. Like maybe you're sitting on one seat, you watch at the same spot every week. Get up, stand up, come on, look at your spouse, tell her, get up, look at your friend, say move across the room, find a different spot. Maybe even for you, it's changing your perspective. You've been doing the same thing over and over again, and we want to cut through the noise because God, in the midst of this scenario, the darkness that we're facing, wants to give hope into your life. He wants to give a ray of light into the darkness. We've been saying through this series that hope is confidence that God will come through. It's what you feel the day before you go on a vacation. It's maybe, for those of you who are single, that emotion that you have before you do a date. I don't know what dates look like now for single people, but maybe you got a Zoom planned. You know, you're going to find a blind Zoom, so you're going to have a blind Zoom coming up. But whatever it is, it's that emotion, it's that mindset, it's that looking forward to something that is coming in front of you. Hope is a confidence, but a spiritual hope is a confidence that God will come through for you on your behalf. And I'm praying for you. I'm praying for your family, for our church, for our community, that there would be a sense of hope that God would give to our lives throughout this series, that even in the midst of one of the most horrendous circumstances, the most horrendous crisis that we faced in hundreds of years or decades as a nation, that God wants to speak life into you. We've been journeying through 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a book that was written in the New Testament by Peter. Peter was one of the early followers of Jesus, and he was a part of an inner circle, 3 of the 12. He spent time with Jesus. He watched Jesus' interactions with women at the woman at the well, or Jesus' interactions with people who were blind, or the man who had leprosy on his hands. These men were in conversation, and they saw Jesus personally as he healed and taught. And Peter's story is very interesting because when he starts his journey, Peter is this loud, braggadocious, put his foot in his mouth, undoubtedly an extrovert. He was the kind of guy that was always thinking of himself first. And there were some good sides of that, but it all culminated for Peter when Jesus went to a cross. In fact, the moment when Jesus was crucified, Peter denied even knowing Jesus and turned his back on him. And when we read this letter 30 years later, Peter is now a different man. In fact, he was changed by the reality of Jesus's death and resurrection from the dead. And he is writing as an older, wiser grandpa to a younger group of people, to a church that had been scattered across modern Turkey. And when he writes this letter, all of the followers of Jesus that he writes to them in horrendous circumstances. He writes to them as they know that many of them will lose their life for their faith in Jesus. So Peter is trying to infuse hope into their lives. And what I love about the Bible is that the Bible takes timeless truths and communicates them in a timely manner. That the same hope that Peter gave to the early followers of Jesus is the same hope that can change our lives. And much like Peter, later in his life, you and I, later in our lives, we can have that same confidence. How many of you guys have done the aging app just out of curiosity? Like pre-COVID, that was a big thing and everybody was posting pictures and I did that. I looked just like my dad. It was a little bit troubling. And when you think of yourself later in life, my prayer for myself, my prayer for us as a church is that 30, 40 years down the road from now, like Peter, that as life weathers us. Peter's like an old man with leathery skin. As life weathers us, that we would become the kind of people who have been formed and shaped by the character of Jesus the same way that Peter was. And we can be inspired by his words today. He's going to shift our perspective. He's going to start changing the narrative and the conversation in this passage of scripture to help the early followers of Jesus understand how hope changes the way that you interact with others. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, he begins his thoughts. And he says this, "Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good?" Can we say that eager to do good phrase? Eager to do good. Look at your neighbor, or maybe even put it in the chat and say, "I'm eager to do good." Tell them, say, I am eager to do good. Maybe you're saying it through a face mask and you have to say it a little bit louder. I'm eager to do good. Peter is saying that followers of Jesus, one of the defining characteristics of their lives is that there is an eagerness to do good. Now, in my family, we have some traditions. One of our traditions that we have in our home is after mealtime, we all pitch in together to clean up the dishes. And our responses that we get range. Some nights we get compliance. Some nights we get hatred. Some nights we get fist fights. And you would be expecting that if you did the same thing every single night, you'd probably get similar responses. And at some point, if you were a child and you knew that you had to clean the dishes, you would clean the dishes with a good attitude. Well, it doesn't always work like that in my household. I'm not sure what it works like in your household if you have kids. Maybe even your spouse gets a bad attitude when it's time to clean up. But Peter says that followers of Jesus are eager to do good. I am surprised when my kids, when I say it's dinner time to clean up the dishes, when they jump up and they say, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe I get to wash the dishes tonight. I'm so excited about that." Maybe tonight you will do that after listening to my message. Cademan, Sammy, and Karis. Eager to do good. That's what Peter longs for in our lives. And I want us to see this big idea. Hopeful people are helpful people. That what hope does is it shifts your perspective on life. That when you are filled with hope, you are looking for ways to make a difference with your life. And we've been on teams. We've been in churches, we've been in groups in our lives where people, they don't help out. Maybe there's somebody, don't look at anybody, don't make eye contact, don't you know, say anything right now, but there are people that you know, maybe even somebody that you're married to or is a roommate of yours, that when there is an opportunity to clean the dishes or when there's an opportunity to clean up a mess that has been made, they kind of step back and wait for everybody else to step in. Now, we know that they're not twos on the Enneagram. Those are helpers. They're the ones that rush to the mess. They are going in quickly. But this is not just an Enneagram or personality characteristic. This is what should happen in the life of a follower of Jesus. That when they are formed and shaped by hope, what hope does is it's the yeast that changes everything. It's like cooking. Now, I've actually, in COVID, been trying to cook unsuccessfully, but I've been trying. I've burned a few things. I've made a few things that tasted nasty. I actually made Stacy a Mother's Day Italian food. By the time the fettuccine Alfredo came out of the oven, it was really dry and nasty. Nobody died, but I'm trying. And one of the things I'm learning about is yeast. So yeast, if you have some kind of bread that is supposed to have yeast and you don't put yeast in, the bread doesn't take. It doesn't expand. It doesn't elevate. It's just like a nasty piece of flour. You don't want to eat it. But if you put yeast in at the right time, it elevates everything. And hope is the ingredient. You can have all the other aspects correct, all the other ingredients, but without hope, without the hope that comes that Peter is talking about, there's no elevation, there's no transformation. And for Peter, hope was that thing that changed him. His hope transformed the way that he lived. And now there's a meta narrative to what Peter is talking about here. See, Peter in persecution, Peter in difficulty is writing to a group of people that is in persecution. They're in difficulty. And he is being helpful in the midst of the circumstance because he's hopeful. Because he's been transformed. Now he is giving hope to this church or these churches that are spread across the modern world. And he's saying, if you're a follower of Jesus, the defining characteristic of your life should be that you are eager to do good. See, something shifts when there is darkness, when your mindset is, I'm here to make a difference, I'm here to contribute, I'm not just here to consume, I'm not just here to take it easy. When there is darkness, if I've been filled with light, I should be a conduit of that light to others. So Peter is saying, followers of Jesus, be eager to do good. Now he's going to frame it. And he's going to give us the context of how we are to see our lives and how we're to see Jesus and how we're to see hope in a way that leads to being helpful. But even if you suffer for doing good, for doing what is right, now let's stop here for a second, because in our mindset, oftentimes we very easily understand suffering for doing wrong. You know, when you're a kid, maybe even for those of you who are teenagers, you have your phone taken away. Perhaps maybe you looked at things you shouldn't on the internet, or you used money of your parents to buy something. You know, you did something you shouldn't do and you lost your phone. That makes sense, right? Like, hopefully it makes sense. That you got a consequence for something that you did. But what Peter is saying is that actually there comes a point in life where you suffer not for doing wrong, but you suffer for doing right. And if your whole life have been trained to think, I do wrong, there's consequences, but now something happens psychologically when it's like, I do wrong, I do right, now I suffer. I do the right thing before God, and now my life gets even more difficult. And many people, when they hit that point in their journey where they are doing right and they suffer, that's when they back off. If you go to the soils, when Jesus was talking about the different soils, one soil, the seed came and it sprang up quickly, but the soil that produced fruit over the long haul was the soil that when the seed was sown, it endured hardship and it persevered. And Peter is saying that one of the most defining character traits of following Jesus is an understanding of suffering, that you will suffer for doing what is right. You make a decision to follow Jesus and get baptized, and people in your family, they mock you. You decide at your place of work that you're going to be generous and kind, and people start to gossip. You decide that you're going to raise your kids in a godly way, and it seems like it gets worse, and all hell breaks loose in your home. You decide that you're going to honor God with your marriage, and your spouse decides they want to leave you. See, suffering is not evidence that you're doing something wrong. Sometimes suffering is because you are doing something right. And Peter is saying, if you do this, God, if you suffer for doing what is right, your reward comes not with your circumstances. Your reward comes from the faithful God of the universe. God will reward you. So you don't have to worry or be afraid of their threats, he says. In fact, as he continues his thoughts, instead, you must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. No matter what the circumstances are, you can still lift your eyes. You can still change your perspective to bring your eyes back to God, the sovereign God of the universe, and still worship him. You can walk through cancer with your hands lifted high. You can go through a divorce and still bring praise and glory to God for who he is and what he's done. He's saying, don't look to your circumstances, look to God for your hope. And if someone asks you, now he's going to start talking about sharing the good news with other people. And he says, if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. And I've watched over my life that early on, there were some parts of this that I didn't understand. See, I understood this when I first became a follower of Jesus. And so much of our vision as a church flowed out of this eagerness to want to share what God had done in my life with other people. But I didn't understand the second part of what Peter says here. He says, always be ready to explain it. But he says, when you explain it, do this in a gentle and respectful way. So he says, the way that you communicate should not be harsh or angry or to try to convert somebody. There was a little method for evangelism that I used when I was in like high school and college. And the first thing that you did was you had to convince people that they were a sinner. And so you would ask them, have you ever lied, stolen, cheated on a test? And you go through this whole list of the Ten Commandments, and they say yes. And they say, well, you're a sinner, and it didn't work. It never worked. There was never somebody, for me personally, that decided to follow Jesus because I told them that they were a sinner first. It just didn't work. So Peter has been transformed. He says, do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. And then he finishes this thought. He says, Christ, remember, it is better to suffer for doing good if that is what God wants. If that is what God wants. You don't get to determine how you suffer. You get to determine why you suffer. And sometimes in our lives, we encounter difficulty because we're doing the right thing. If that's what God wants, then suffer. It's better to suffer this way than for doing wrong. And then he frames the whole conversation with Jesus' suffering. And one of the things I love about Peter, I want you just again to imagine this 65 to 70 year old grandpa, and he can't get over Jesus. He 30 years later, he is still writing about this deep, profound experience that he has had that has transformed him. That the cross and the empty tomb, he never got over it for the rest of his life. And he says, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home. And I love this line, this personal nature of what Jesus did to bring you home. He suffered physical death. The one who never sinned, the one who never erred in God's perfect ways, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. What I think we can gather from this passage is that when you have hope, it changes the way that you relate to other people. Helpful people are hopeful, and that hope, that hopefulness is what leads to a life that helps those around you. So I want to break down a couple aspects of this. We're going to journey through helpful attitude, helpful words, and helpful actions. Helpful attitude, words, and actions. And he frames all this in the passage. So I'm going to go back through, and I want us to look specifically at how Peter leads us to that place that we would be helpful people in every environment that we go into. The first concept I want to look at is helpful attitude. I think for me, one of my challenges in COVID has been that back to that manna illustration is waking up every day and it kind of feels like the exact same day as yesterday. Anybody else, your life feel a little bit like Groundhog Day, just out of curiosity? It's like, you know, same routine, same food, same kids, same spouse, you know, same house, same, yeah, spouse is a good thing, but it's just, it's the same all over and over and over again. And sometimes I'm waking up and I'm like, do I have to do the same thing again? Now, I'm again, back to the spouse. I'm happy about the same spouse. But do I have to do the same thing? And that attitude really does affect how I feel about my circumstances. And Peter helps us understand a helpful attitude. He says, a helpful attitude, I want you to see, go back to this verse here. If you suffer for doing good, even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. And right now, you have hardship, every one of us, and most of us more now than other seasons of our life, and you're framing that hardship. And what I want us to see is that the way that you are framing it, how you frame your situation is how you feel it. So I'll give you a visual to help us understand. Right now, life is hard. There's so much that is pressing in on us. We're stuck at home, many of us. There's job loss, perhaps, you've experienced. Even for a lot of our single people who are part of Echo, you're alone and you're not around people. And it's getting a little bit better because you can go out, but you're lonely. Maybe you had some events that were canceled. There's an uncertainty to your future. You're maybe, again, back to the same kids, spouse, siblings, you know, you're dealing, students, you're dealing with your parents, your siblings are driving you crazy. COVID-19, now all the racial injustice, which is not just happening now, it's been happening for a long time, but it's really bubbling up. And even for a lot of our Black brothers and sisters, there's an exhaustion with this because everybody wants to ask you questions because you're their only Black friend. And there's an emotion with that. And there's a racial injustice that is systemic in our nation. And it's pressing in. It's weighing heavy. There's change that needs to happen. And life is hard. And there's sickness. And all of this is pressing in on you and you are framing it. You're putting maybe even language around how you feel about it. And perhaps you've said things to yourself like, this sucks, man. This is really hard. COVID, how long is COVID going to go? Maybe now with this spike, it's going to go another year. This sucks. I can't do it. Anybody said this to themselves just out of curiosity? Raise your hand, type in a chat. Come on, be honest, okay? I know it feels like you can be dishonest on the other side of a computer screen because nobody can see you, but just say, that's me. I've had days where I've said, this sucks. I can't do it. And there are times where I'm putting that frame and I've noticed my attitude is a lot less helpful when I put the frame around it that says, this sucks, this is really hard. So Peter gives you a new frame. And what he is saying is actually, if you see it through a different lens, that God is good and there is hope, it changes the way that you feel about your situation. So this last week, one morning, and I want to encourage you to do this. I took a part of COVID that has been really hard for me to deal with, and just a current struggle that I'm walking through, and I exercised this frame. And I said, okay, this issue in my life is really hard right now. But I do believe that in the faithful nature of God's character, that God is giving gifts to me even in the midst of this situation. So I took that situation and I framed it with God is good, there is hope, and I wrote down, I just kept going. I said, okay, I'm gonna give 10, 15 minutes to write down as many gifts as I can find in this difficulty, as many opportunities for me to grow that I can find in this season. I'm gonna write them down. And I just started writing down all the different ways that God has blessed me. My character is changing. My strength is growing. God is redeeming aspects of me that needed to change for a really long period of time. And as I started to reframe my situation, I started to feel differently about my struggle. See, when you frame it the right way, you feel differently about it. So hopeful people, they're helpful people. And they change the way that they see about their situation by putting the right frame, and it starts with attitude. So I wonder, like, what is your attitude around the situation right now? And perhaps the reason that you're not helping other people, you're not serving or being a part of making a difference in the community, or even when you get on a Zoom call with your friends or your coworkers and your attitude is negative, that it comes back to the frame that you are putting around it. Stacy was telling me, in one of the groups that she's a part of, there's a woman who is mature. I believe she's in her 60s, and she's been walking with God for a really long period of time. And she said, it's almost like I have all of these DVDs of God's faithfulness in my life. And when I get in a situation where I'm overwhelmed, I take a DVD. I don't know if any of you still use DVDs, so you can say, like, I go to the file on my computer, I pull it out, and I press play on it. And I remind myself of the faithfulness of God. I remind myself of all the times that God came through. See, many of us, we are in the midst of a situation that if you stop and press pause right now, it looks like failure. It looks bleak. It's very difficult. But you have to go back to old movies and remember that these scenes happened in old movies as well. These scenes happened in your childhood. These scenes happened in your teenage years. And you kept moving forward, and somehow, in the midst of your difficulty, God intervened. He gave you strength when you were weak. He brought healing where there was brokenness. He gave you confidence where maybe you were shy and fearful, and he sustained you. This book right here is evidence of the faithfulness of God. It's stories of people going into dungeons with lions and coming out by the faithfulness of God. It's nations of people that were oppressed and God splitting seas to bring them through. It's story after story after story of the faithfulness of God. And sometimes you got to frame your situation with the faithfulness of God if your attitude is going to change. So I wonder, what is the frame that you're putting around your situation? And when you start to reframe it, things begin to change. Hopeful people are helpful people. They have helpful attitudes, but the next part of this is the helpful words. So it changes the way I speak when I have hope. My words shift when there is hope in my soul. Peter says it like this. He says, come back. If someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. Part of what I think is so important to recognize is that for Peter, when he writes these words, he is writing not based upon his personality. You can read the Gospels and realize that Peter was not a gentle and respectful dude. He said a lot of things that he shouldn't say. He is speaking out of his experience with Jesus and the transformation that came in his life because he had encountered the living Christ, that he had encountered God. And he gives us two defining words. He says, one is gentle and two is respectful. It's gentle and respectful. And he is positioning us to begin to see our lives through the lens of wanting to help other people, to wanting to make a difference, to wanting to give an explanation of what God has done in our lives. I have a cousin, he defines himself as a militant agnostic. I don't know if that's a contradiction, but he explains that he's come to a place in his life where he is convinced that we can't know if there's a God. And he's one of my good friends. We grew up together. I deeply love him. And I remember decades ago when I first came to faith in Jesus, every conversation I wanted to talk to him about Jesus. And at some point, it was like, you know, eventually I had to pull back and say, I am trying so hard to convert this guy to follow Jesus that my efforts are pushing away. They're not helping. And so recently I was with my cousin and we have a lot of really great conversations spiritually. He pushes me and challenges me and I grow every time we talk and I deeply love him. But I said to him recently when we were together, I just said, hey man, I just want you to know, anytime you want to talk about faith, I'm happy to talk about it. But if you don't want to talk about it, that's okay. Sometimes he brings it up because he wrestles through questions still. And what has shifted for me is my approach in being more gentle and respectful to realize there are things that my cousin, who is a militant agnostic that I deeply love, has to teach me about life. And when I enter into the conversation through that lens of humility, it changes the approach. Somehow Jesus was able to spend time with people who were so different from him. He was around agnostics and he was around sinners and tax collectors. And he spoke in a way that people who were nothing like him wanted to be with him and liked him. And I want us to see this, that speaking like Jesus helps people like what you have to say. Sometimes we're saying the right thing, but we're saying it the wrong way. And when you have a hopeful confidence in God's ability to sustain you and carry you, and you're not on a mission to convert everybody, you're on a mission to love everybody. You're on a mission to care for people who are in need. It changes the words that you use. I wonder if you are trying so hard to convert people that you're pushing them away from God. We have a church that deeply values helping people who are disconnected from God be changed. We try so hard. If you're here, you're a militant agnostic or you're an atheist or you're not sure what you believe about God, we're so glad that you're here. And we believe that the more we encounter the message, the life, the transforming love of Jesus, that you'll experience what we have. You'll experience that kindness and gentleness, the respectful love that God has for you. It's amazing how God is like a gentleman. He doesn't force himself on people. He comes and he graciously woos us to himself. This was what Jesus modeled. This is what Peter saw in Jesus. And Peter is saying, this is the best way to make a difference in people's lives. It's helpful words that flow from hope. So Peter helps them understand. You got to have the right attitude. You got to have the right words. But then he finishes by helping us understand. It's helpful actions as well. It has to translate into actions in the way that we speak. It's something powerful when a person is so changed by Jesus that their whole life is consumed with wanting to make a difference. And he explains it like this. He says, 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, keep your conscience clear. And then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Jesus. It has changed the way that Peter lives and it should change the way that we live. This is why as a church over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be doing something called a week of hope. And we're going to be unleashing hope into our community through our Echo Compassion efforts. I want to encourage you that by signing up today to be a part of our Week of Hope, you can make a difference with 1 to 2 hours by serving homeless people, by delivering meals to people who are still locked in their house, or maybe they have more compromised immune systems, perhaps even going in to make a difference in nonprofits in our community that your actions can communicate. And when we serve, when we go above and beyond with the way that we live, it changes environments. It's that yeast again that causes everything to elevate. Jesus said that the kingdom of God was like a yeast that got mixed into the dough and that when it was mixed in the dough, it changed everything. I want to be the kind of church that when we integrate into conversations in our community, we elevate everything. And some of us in my generation are way more concerned with what we post than how we live out our priorities. That we'll say, you know, we're fighting for racial injustice, but we're not having any conversations with people who have different skin color than us. we'll say that we're all about Black Lives Matter, but when it comes to actually listening to somebody or serving somebody who's different or getting in a conversation about changing reality, we're posting, but we're not living out our priorities. I want to encourage you, like Peter, that we can be humble, respectful people who live for the long haul, that we are active in our community. We are actively working towards making a difference with systemic racism. We're actively making a difference, bringing hope to underprivileged children in our community. We're actively bringing hope to our Zoom calls at work and to our family members that are depressed and anxious and suicidal over this circumstance. And when a follower of Jesus gets so filled with hope that the tomb is empty, that Jesus conquered the grave, that hope begins to change the way that we experience life and the way that we serve and love one another. And maybe for you today, you're feeling disconnected. You're feeling disconnected from God. You're feeling disconnected from the church. And what I want to say to you is I understand this season has been so hard to stay connected. It is different than anything I have ever experienced in my entire life. But I want to tell you, as your pastor, I have more confidence in God's faithfulness now than any other season of my life. That when it is dark, when there is struggle, when there is depression, when there is anxiety, when there is worry in our society, that God's light is shining through and the faithfulness of God. We are in a scene that if we stop right now, it's bleak. But we are declaring victory over our lives. We are declaring victory over our future. We are declaring victory over our church. The best days of your life are in front of you. The best days for your family are ahead of you. The best days for our church and this community are in front of us. So we're not going to stop. We're going to pull a DVD off the shelf. And we're going to remind ourselves of the faithfulness of God, that same faithfulness of God is going to sustain us in the future. In 2 years, 3 years, 4 years down the road, we're going to be telling stories of the greatest miracles of God in our lives. Do you believe it? You can type it in the chat. I believe it right now. I am going to become a helpful person because I am a hopeful person. I want to bring it back to his last thoughts here. He says, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he did for sinners. He died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the spirit. We have the most hope-filled message that any person could ever experience, is that the tomb is empty, that there is an invitation to eternal life, relationship with God that begins right now in this moment and goes for all eternity. And what you need, what I need more than anything else, is that hope from relationship with God to fill us, so we can be the kind of people that give his hope to others. I wonder today if you've received that hope. If you've ever made a decision to follow Jesus, lock eyes with me right now. Look at me in the eyes. That decision is the most important decision that you will ever make with your life. And the creator of the universe, he came on earth in the form of a human. He suffered, he died, he went to a cross so that your sins can be forgiven, so that you can have relationship with God. And today, by putting your trust and your faith in Jesus, your life can be changed. He'll make you a new creation. The scripture says that the old is gone and the new has come. You can have life that goes from this moment through all eternity by putting your faith in Jesus and trusting in him for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus conquering the grave shows us that he was God in human form, and that overcoming death gives us hope that this life is not all that there is, that when you slip from this life to the next, that you will exist for all eternity. And God's desire is that you would experience eternal life right now that goes for all eternity. I want to invite you right now to experience that life by trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and turning to him with all that you are. If that's you, I want to encourage you right now, just say this prayer. Father, I believe that you have life to offer me. Jesus, thank you for dying on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me for my past. I yield my life to you. I give you all that I am. I surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you to let us know. We have some resources that we'd love to give to you. We'd love to help you in your journey spiritually, continue to take next steps. One of the best steps that you can take is to get engaged in community and serving. You'll see some links on the screen that will come up. That will be an opportunity even to let us know how you're doing, how you're processing this season. Many of you, as you're sitting here in this message, you're wrestling through very difficult situation and circumstance in your life, and you need prayer. There's going to be a button that comes up that says check in. I want to encourage you on that. You can click on the check in button. You can share with us prayer requests that you have. Perhaps even for you today, you're making a decision to get involved, to start serving again. Maybe you've been on the sidelines. You can get involved in that Hope Week by saying, today, I'm going to sign up to serve, to be a part of Hope Week. And we want to help you take some steps to get back into the community, serving in the community and making a difference. Also, we're going to enter into a moment where we give back financially to God. One of the things I believe with all my heart is that hopeful people are generous people, that hope translates into the way that we want to help with our resources. We as a church have made a commitment during this season that we're going to live with generosity. So we're doing this in a lot of different ways. We're receiving resources with Echo Generosity, and all of that is going beyond the walls of our church. Every dollar that is given through Echo Compassion is helping hurting people in our community. It's helping churches that don't have the resources to sustain through this. It's helping families be able to provide bills for them. I want to invite you right now, if you have never given to this church, if you have never joined us in generosity, for today to be the very first day that you give. It doesn't have to be a ton of money. It's just saying, you know what? I'm going to start being generous with my life. It could be 10 bucks, 20 bucks. It's just saying, I'm going to start trusting God on this journey of generosity. Many of us, part of the reason we don't have hope right now is because we're living all about ourselves. We're living all about our needs, our goals and interests. Generosity is one of the fastest ways to flip that greed, is to say, you know what? It's not about me. I'm going to trust God. Something happens when we see through the lens of abundance with our generosity, to believe that God is faithful. The moment that I start trusting God, and what's interesting is a lot of times people will follow Jesus, but they keep their hand back there on the wallet to say, you know what? I'm going to give other areas of my life, but I'm not going to trust God with my generosity. I wonder for you today, if COVID has been harder because you said to God, you can have it all, but I'm not trusting you with my generosity. I don't know if I'm going to lose my job. I don't know how long this thing is going to go. And God is inviting you right now to trust in him. I love in Acts, I'm going to give you just one verse. I know I've been preaching for a long time, but you can't go anywhere, so you're stuck. In Acts chapter 4, there's a story of Barnabas. And Barnabas, it says in chapter 4, verse 32, the early followers of Jesus, all the believers were united in heart and mind. They felt what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything that they had. I love this picture of generosity in the early church. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. It's not just financial, it's spiritual, it's relational, it's emotional. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one nicknamed Barnabas. Maybe you know about Barnabas and you've heard his story. He traveled with Paul. He was one of the early followers of Jesus. It shows up all in the book of Acts. And it says he was, his name meant the son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought it to the money to the apostles. What I love about that story, he became one of the most helpful people of the New Testament. He became somebody that was known for his encouragement and helpfulness, and that all started with generosity. It all started with saying, God, what's in my hands belongs to you. So you'll see that link. I want to invite you to join us in that. I'd like to pray a prayer over you. There's something that shifts in you when you realize it's not all about you. I know we need people to come and say, you know what? You matter to God. You're valuable. You're significant. You're unique. There's only one like you. And all those are true. And because all that's true, there has to be a shift in our hearts to say, hope makes me help. Hope changes my attitude and perspective on life. Let's be helpful people, Echo. Let's be the kind of people that are not about us, but are about giving hope to those around us. Father, thank you today. Even now as we give, may we be the kind of people that don't hold on to our lives, but give our lives away. Jesus, you said, unless a grain of wheat goes into the ground and dies, it will not produce much fruit. And many of us are not producing fruit with our lives because we're holding on. We're standing back. When there's a mess, we wait for others to clean up. When there's a need, we wait for others to give. We're greedy and we repent of that. Today we say, all we have belongs to you. Now we pray that you would multiply our lives. You would multiply our attitude, good attitude, our helpful words, our helpful actions, and our generosity to make a difference in our community, in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.